Our thoughts this afternoon are entitled First Fruits or Leftovers. What is the importance of first? Really, first is a measure of preeminence, importance, and also priority. And so we're going to look at first from a biblical standpoint and how that really should affect our spiritual lives as well. You know, we prefer first, no doubt about it. We like to be up first. We'd like to be first to the table, first in line, have a first class ticket, come in first place. The major thing is that first is always the best, isn't it? And that's why our flesh likes it. You know, the Lord likes first as well, and he has very specific expectations on first as well. What's the importance of first? Well, what are the first thoughts in our mind? What's in the forefront of our mind, right? We really appreciate the things that we think about first. They preoccupy us, don't they? And we do our personal priorities first. So if we're having any issues figuring out what our personal priorities are, just think about what your mind is focused on first thing. And that tends to be our first priorities. And this is really a good benchmark of whether we're putting spiritual things first or not. And first ultimately bring us closer to our personal goals. So first is really a window into our hearts as well as our minds. You know, in the Bible, there are many firsts. We're going to focus in on the first two, the firstborn and the first fruits specifically, but we realize this is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. And God really stresses the importance of first. And that's what we want to look at today. Why is that important to God? And why should that be important to us? You know, we could start in the very beginning. And you'll remember after Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, well, after a while, they had a man-child from the Lord. And so this was specifically very much on Eve's mind when she says, I have gotten a man-child from the Lord. And so she realized early on, after having prior experiences, that this was a blessing from the Lord. You know, when we look at the scriptures, we'll just look at this to start with. Then he said to the woman, this was God, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And so undoubtedly, Eve would have been reminded of this statement, having just gone through the birth process. But you know, within this birth process, there was a promise of hope and deliverance. And if we look at the first part of this scripture in Genesis 3:14-16, now God is addressing Satan. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals. And he promised, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And this was a very veiled reference to the fact, you know, if you're stricken in the head, that can be fatal, whereas being stricken in the heel is painful. And so undoubtedly, Eve, who had heard these words, would think about this, and perhaps she saw this promise that Satan would be defeated through this striking to the head. Undoubtedly, Eve remembered this, because this was a very key experience in her early life. You know, when we look at a firstborn, and Eve would have been no different, when we look at our firstborn, it is just so precious. There's no other way to put it. So special, above all others. And it really provides a hope for the future. Because, you know, as we age and as we accumulate, you know, issues with the flesh, disease, chronic symptoms and so forth. Really, the hope for the future is our children. And I'm reminded of the fact that, you know, I've heard many women say that, you know, the loss of a parent is tragic, the loss of a husband or spouse is tragic, but the loss of a child is the most significant loss. Because children represent our hope for the future, don't they? And it really, you know, with this first birth, we really had the basis of the family unit. We had the basis of government. And we had a very special relationship called flesh and blood. You know, from a spiritual standpoint, this is why we call each other brethren and sisters. Brothers and sisters is because it's a family unit. It's a joint inheritance. It's a very close and personal relationship. And especially early on, and even to today, family is a source of both blessing and wealth. Wealth accumulation was largely done through families. And so, you know, having large families was very important to have the workforce in order to raise crops and cattle and accumulate wealth and defend yourself. You know, nothing like the firstborn teaches you the meaning of love. Here's a little baby that maybe keeps you up half the night. You're chronically tired, and yet you feel those very strong bonds of love, both paternal and maternal. And in a bigger sense, the family unit was the basis of security. They were the protection for each other. They were the retirement system in the future. And so early on in the Bible, we realized that fertility was very important and large families were very important. And perhaps this was one of the reasons that polygamy was practiced early on, was to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And, you know, with that first commandment from God, which mankind has faithfully continued down to our time, it was stressing the importance of fertility. And the mark of that was the firstborn. You know, God has specific commandments on firsts. In Exodus 23:19, this is the New Living Translation. It says, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. So it's stressing the importance of doing this with the first harvest. And in Proverbs we read, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so it's talking about honoring God with the first fruits of your family, your animals, your crops, your land, your any wealth that you might accumulate, your power that you accumulate. All of these are to honor God with their substance. So God expects the best of the first. That's his expectation. And this is a common theme that we've seen with natural Israel down through the age, as well as in our case. God expects the best of the first. You know, throughout the scriptures and looking down beyond this first story, we realize that there were grain offerings, and the grain offerings were padded into basically like patties with a combination of ground grain and olive oil and a few other ingredients. And those were the basis of several different festivals and offerings. And the individual was given a discretion as to the choicest, getting the choicest and how much they would give. And we realize, you know, when we look back of these festivals or these events, there was wave offerings in at least three of these major events during the year. Now, there was a special place for the firstborn. In Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn Whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. So he was dealing with the children of Israel, and he said, the firstborn man and the firstborn beast is mine. And there were specific provisions given to buy back for a certain number of shekels the firstborn so that they could be used. And in the case of beasts, if that was not the case, then they were sacrificed. And once again, this was at the discretion of each individual. But God made it clear what he expected. And then it was up to their conscience to fulfill it. So the basic premise is that the firstborn were to be dedicated to God. You know, God has commandments on firsts, and he expands it in Exodus 22, 29, and 30. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits, and of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons, shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with the oxen and with thy sheep, and so forth. So you get the point. God is very clear here in saying he expects the first fruits. He expects the first fruits of the harvest. He expected the first born of sons, and he expected the same with animals as well. And you know, when we think back to the Exodus, when the last plague came down, all of the firstborn that were not under the covering died. Period. Even the animals. And so it decimated Egypt. And think about it. Remember we had talked about the loss of your firstborn or any of your children? This would have a real tremendous effect on them, wouldn't it? And it did. It was the final plague that broke Egypt, and they said, go, get out of here. But the firstborn of the nation of Israel, they were covered under that blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels, and they lived. So we have the firstborns of the harvest, the firstborn sons, and the firstborn animals. Notice the common denominator, first. And that's what God required. And God requires that offering without delay. You know, this again, under the last plague, they had a specific time frame. Don't delay. And if you did, you would suffer the consequences. And even down to our day, God expects our first fruits without delay. You know, let's ask a question. Why do we pray before eating? Why don't we pray halfway through or after we eat? Well, if you think about it, when we pray, it puts God in the forefront of our thankfulness. So God is right there realizing that all that we have, this food that's been provided, is from him. And we thank him in return. So it puts him in the forefront of our mind, and we acknowledge his goodness. That's why we pray before we eat. So the importance of first. Well, it's voluntary, isn't it? No one forces us. Maybe when we're a child, we're told to do these things, but you know, no one forces us to do this. It's a voluntary action. We have to be obedient. We have to obey and be disciplined in order to carry this out. Whatever is first is preeminent. It's most important. It takes precedence, doesn't it? And it's precious as well. And finally, it shows our thankfulness. Remember we said, whatever we think of first, that's where our priorities are. And if we're doing these things first, if we're praying first, if we're offering the best of the best first, then it shows our thankfulness to God. And God requires that of those he's in covenant with. So this is a requirement for God's people. Notice what we said. It's not an option. It's not a, well, that would be nice to do. God has been consistent in the scriptures. It's a requirement for God's people. Continuing in Deuteronomy 21:17. He must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. He is the first son of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him. Now, as we start to look at this, you'll so see that we have a couple of elements here. We have a double portion, and it's showing that there are two parts. We'll tell you there's two parts of two parts, as you'll see. And then he also talks about the rights of the firstborn. So what are these two parts? You know, when we look at the Bible in basic English, it says he is to give his first son his birthright and twice a great a part of his property. So that's saying that the firstborn would get a double portion of his property. So his animals, his fields, his land, all of those things, he would get a double portion in relationship to the others that receive inheritance. But are there additional rights? What are these rights that were mentioned up here in Deuteronomy 21:17? Well, in order to glean this, we're going to just look at a number of examples of birthrights and see what we can glean. So we're going to look at lessons from Cain and Abel. And of course, we're all very familiar with the example of Cain and Abel. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift for the Lord. And Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. So it was good. They both presented things to the Lord. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. Now, regardless of the reason, let's look at the reaction. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. And he said, "Why are you so angry?" That's what the Lord said unto Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right." And so, in God's wisdom, he saw that something was right, and it was really his heart. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door and eager to control you. And he warns him, but you must subdue it and be its master rather than the other way around. Well, of course, we all understand and know the end of this story. Cain was not rightly exercised, was he? And as a result, after killing Abel, he was banished to the land east of Eden. And ultimately, Seth got Cain's inheritance in the land and his position within the family. This is a powerful lesson. So heart condition and the way we're doing our sacrifice is very important to the Lord. And the Lord could read the heart. And Cain's heart was not right. Next, we'll look at lessons from Jacob and Esau. Another common Bible lesson where we look at the example of birthrights. And you'll remember Esau's exchange. Remember, he had been working in the field and he was famished. In Genesis 25:33-34, it said, "So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as firstborn to his brother Jacob." So he was so hungry, he said, "You know, if I don't eat, I'm going to perish. I'm going to die." And so he said, "I need to eat." So he sold his rights. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Esau ate the meat, and then he got up and left. And this was that red stew Esau's name was basically red as well. And so he gave up his birthright. He sold it as the firstborn to his brother. And then an interesting statement. he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. He dismissed it so readily that hunger, satisfying his hunger, was more important to him, and it was a higher priority than his firstborn right. And so it was sold. You know, later, when the deception occurred in Genesis 27, we're going to look at the verses in the 20s and 30s. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice," because his hands were hairy as his brother's hands. He blessed him. So this was the deceit where Jacob deceived Isaac, his father, and ultimately convinced his father that he was Esau. And so the blessing went to Jacob. Later, when Esau came in, Esau exclaimed, "No wonder his name is Jacob, for he hath cheated me twice." You know, remember, Jacob was the supplanter. And so he was complaining that he had been cheated twice. First, he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. And so he's separating out here the rights as the firstborn with the blessing. Now, his complaint was that this had been cheated or stolen from him, but go back and look at the first verse in Genesis 25, 33. He said, "So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob." Not only did Jacob have disregard for the value of being the firstborn in this inheritance, but he didn't even understand that the blessing was associated with it as well. So Esau was upset, not so much about not getting his inheritance, because although he thought he was cheated on that, he was upset that he had stolen his blessing. Now, what was the blessing that was given to Jacob in Genesis 27, 28, 29? We're going to break it into component parts. So this is the Isaac giving the blessing. "Therefore God will give of the dew of heaven, rain, and the fatness of the earth, crops, and plenty of corn and wine." So he's saying he was going to be prosperous. Secondly, "Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee." And so he was showing in this prophecy that nations would bow down to him. Third, "You will be the Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee." So your brothers and your sisters, your whole family would bow down to you. And fourth, "Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed is he that blesseth thee." And so we see here the blessing given to Jacob, a literal blessing, and we saw these things come true. And then when we look at when Jacob became Israel, the nation of Israel, these things applied as well, as long as they were paying attention to God. Jacob got the double portion and the blessing. Next, we'll look at lessons on inheritance of the firstborn from Elijah and Elisha. And we all remember in 2 Kings 2:9 that Elisha asked for a double portion from Elijah right before Elijah left the scene. And when they were gone over the Jordan, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee." So Elijah knew that he was about to be whisked off the scene. And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, remember that Elijah made a comment here that this was a difficult thing. And that reminds us in the picture of Elijah as the church and Elisha as the great company that you can't give someone the Holy Spirit. They have to seek it and acquire it and learn it over time. But our main lesson here is not that. what happened? Did he get a double portion? And the marginal rendering for this double portion is the portion of the firstborn. Very interesting. And what happened? And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. When he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over, and the spirit of Elijah doth rest with Elisha. And so we saw here what had happened. He had been given the authority of Elijah. He had been given the mantle, which was a sign that it was being passed on to him. So he received the inheritance as well as the office and authority. And we know this because immediately Elisha went into Jericho, and the priests that were there recognized him because he had parted once again the Jordan. They recognized him, and they reverenced him as a result. So he received the blessings. Now, it's interesting that if you look, Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. And so perhaps this is that double portion of the Holy Spirit, which allowed him to do these miracles as well. Next, we're going to look at some lessons from Reuben and Bilhah. You know, Reuben and Bilhah, basically Reuben went in and violated one of his father's wives or concubines. And then it was acknowledged that Jacob knew this. But it's not really mentioned until we get to the blessing state. And this is found in Genesis 49 verses 3-5. And so he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn. He's acknowledging that by all rights, he's the firstborn, and I'm sure the expectation may have been that he would get the inheritance of the firstborn. My strength and the child of my vigorous youth. You are the first in rank for in power. Period. And so I bet Reuben's thinking all's pretty good right now. But you are as unruly as a flood, and you will no longer be first. For you went to bed with my wife. You defiled my marriage couch. So he said, you're being cast off because of this indiscretion, this grievous indiscretion. You didn't follow the rules. Simeon and Levi, you are two of a kind. They are weapons of instruments and violence. These were the next two that would have gotten the rights as the firstborn. And you'll remember when they did revenge on their sister Dinah and killed the individual that had violated her. And so he's saying, well, you guys are disqualified as well. Now, going down to Genesis 49, 9 and 10, we read, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And then the scripture that is fresh in our mind, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And so in a very veiled way, he was saying that the lineage of the Messiah would be through the line of Judah. So this was a spiritual promise, wasn't it? And Jesus' lineage is through Judah. Very clearly. But there was also, remember, he went and did blessings and foretold for each of the sons. And in Genesis 49, 25, and 26, we read, may the God of your father help you. May the Almighty bless you with blessings of the heavens above and blessings of the watery depths below and blessings of the breasts in the womb. May my fatherly blessings on you surpass all the blessings of my ancestors and reach to the heights of the eternal hills. May these blessings rest upon the head of Joseph, who is the prince among his brothers. And so what he's saying here is for natural Israel, these were the blessings that were to be passed through the lineage of Joseph. And Joseph was to be the prince among his brothers and over his brothers as well. And of course, we're all familiar with the rocky road that Joseph had along the way, but ultimately this was fulfilled. And that natural seed of natural Israel continues down to our day, and they will be the blesser kingdom and the blesser nation in the kingdom of God. Wow. So here we have two different threads of blessing as a result. And so now you might say, well, did Joseph receive a double blessing in the land? And, you know, he did not receive an inheritance in the promised lands, but two of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, did. So in a way, when we look at it, he received a double blessing. Joseph got no land, but his two sons got shares. Each got shares in the promised land. Now, in the scriptures, we're going to just skip down. Now, there are also examples of the younger being blessed as opposed to the elder. I mean, the first example was what we showed was Cain and Abel. Cain was first, Abel was second. Yet the blessing, by all estimations, was to be Abel's unless Cain reformed. And then, of course, they were both off the scene. And then we had the same thing with Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, which we've covered, and Manasseh and Ephraim. So, this is an interesting one. And it really has to do with Jacob's left-handed blessing. And, you know, this one was towards the end of Jacob's life. And remember, he was doing a blessing of his son, Joseph. No, he was doing a blessing of his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And we find this in Genesis 48, 14 through 22. And you'll remember that Joseph was very careful in his placement so that Jacob's right hand would be on Manasseh and his left hand would be on Ephraim. And so he positioned the children in the right place. And guess what? Jacob crossed his hands. Called Jacob's left-handed blessing is how it's referred to Manasseh. And the right hand, the hand of favor, went to Ephraim. And, you know, Joseph even tried to correct the situation by changing his father's hand, and Jacob said, no, don't do that. It was a decision of the head of the family. And note that the head of the family was the eldest in this case, bestowing a blessing upon his grandchildren. So the birthright includes a double portion of inheritance and a blessing, two components. The birthright can change due to death, as we saw in the example of Cain and Abel. It can be sold, as we saw in the example with Jacob and Esau. And the birthright can be taken away, as we saw in the example of Reuben. And the birthright doesn't always go to the oldest. You know, when we look at inheritance, remember, the firstborn was dedicated to God, and it was the firstborn of every family. Later, that right was assigned over to the tribe of Levi, so it was a different arrangement, wasn't it? In the same way as the birthright didn't always go only to the oldest. And so I think God was indicating that the seed of favor at some point would be divinely appointed and not as a result of birth order. It reminds us of the of 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And consistently throughout the scriptures, the people, God's people that he dealt with, those that obeyed received the inheritance. And those that were disobedient, that right was taken away. God requires obedience, and he requires willful obedience. And I might add, he requires joyful obedience as well. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Wow. That's really what's indicated here. That's what he expects from his firstborn. And so the blessing of the firstborn was given by the head of the family. It sealed the inheritance. See, up until then, the inheritance was in play, but it sealed it and made it permanent. And it could only be given once. We know that based on the scriptural record. And it conveyed special authority along with it. It transitioned, really, the head of the family assigned, even if it didn't take effect immediately, it assigned who the head of the family would be from that point out. And remember early on that the head of the family was also a judge as well. And it foretold things to come. It was a prophetic explanation. So this blessing was very important. To some, it told them that, you know, they were not going to do well. And for others, it told them of the blessings to come. And in doing so, they really gave us insights into the kingdom and God's arrangement and how the nation of Israel would have a part of being a blesser in that kingdom with the world of mankind right here on earth. All of these things were foretold in these blessings and confirmed. And it assigns rights and responsibilities. So getting this blessing, you've got rights, you have power, you have authority, but you also have responsibilities. You have responsibilities to God. There are behaviors that are acceptable and unacceptable, and there are duties that must be done. So it's both rights and privileges and responsibilities. Now let's look just briefly at the lessons from Christ on the firstborn. And we'll remember that Christ was the only begotten of the Father. And it said that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. His, not only his firstborn, but his only born. And in Colossians 1:18, we have the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He might be the predominant. He is in a position of supreme importance as a ruler. But he's the firstborn from the dead, showing that he was also in the first resurrection and that he opened that up. And then continuing that Christ would suffer, that he should be first, that he should rise from the dead and show the light unto the people, first to his people. He initiated the first resurrection. And that promise of the firstborn applied to others. In Romans 8:29, he's the firstborn among many brethren. And of his own will, he begat us with the Holy Spirit, with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is telling us the importance. Now, are you not the natural household that's covenanted with God, but the spiritual household of God? And you, as such, you are firstborn and first fruits. As God's first fruits, we must offer God our first fruits. That's consistent throughout the scriptures, and that's an obligation and a privilege that we have today. You know, our morning resolve starts out, my earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward to me? And that, with that in the forefront of our minds, first thing we say, I will pay my vows to the Most High, most important, and will neither murmur nor repine. You know, when we look at the chart, we see that there was inheritance and there was blessings associated with each. And when we focus in on this, I mean, we have the examples in the Old Testament, but we look at the lineage of the church is from all tribes and all nations. And after that, they have a spiritual inheritance. And they will be kings and priests and rule 1,000 years. And they'll be doing this gospel of the kingdom until the end comes. It's a spiritual reward. And the other component, the double blessing, is immortality. Wow. What a blessing. So what will I render unto the Lord? Am I going to give him my first fruits or my leftovers? This is something that each of us individually has to answer. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our desire is that we put God first in our lives and that we be found worthy to receive the inheritance of the firstborn. We must put God first in all that we do. We thank our Heavenly Father, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.